Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 1, verse 28 to 38. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6 months. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Verse 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hunger with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Thank you, Jason. Well, good morning, folks. If we haven't met before, my name's John Joe Burns. I'm the associate pastor here, and it's my pleasure to help us look at God's word together this morning. Before we do that, though, why don't we commit this next portion of our time to God in prayer? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Bible, which is your word to us. As we look at it together now, we pray that you'll be making it clear what you want us to learn and what you want us to do as a result. Please bless this time now. Amen. Well, have you ever been surprised? Has someone jumped out from behind a wall? Has someone thrown you a surprise birthday party? Have you ever had a surprise? Let's use this question as an opportunity to get to know one another a little better. I want you to turn to some people around you and just talk about a time when you have been surprised. Turn around, introduce yourself, say hello, my name is such and such, and then share a time when you have been surprised. Take a minute and do that now. When have you been surprised? Go. All right, well, let's come back together now. Hopefully you told some stories and they weren't too traumatic to relive those memories of being surprised. Let me tell you about a time when I've been surprised. One of the biggest surprises that I've ever experienced in my life. It happened when I was 9 years old and my parents had taken my family out for dinner. So that's me and my two brothers. We lived in Scotland at the time. And this wasn't a regular dinner because we had driven about half an hour from the town that we lived in to a nearby city, and we went to a restaurant that had a playground inside the restaurant, not attached to the outside like a McDonald's. This was a built-in playground inside the restaurant. It was a 9-year-old's dream. I was loving it. I was eating food, and then I was rushing off to play on the equipment, and then I was coming back to get some more food to fuel myself to go and play on the equipment again. It was a ball. But at one point, when I was back at the table, my parents stopped me while I was standing at the end of the table, and they said, "Jonjo, we're moving to Australia." What? Nine-year-old me didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. And so, I pretended to pass out and collapsed on the floor at the end of the table. I think that was a thing that I was doing at the time because my parents didn't react at all. They just watched me go down. And eventually I got up and I kept eating and playing and it was a great night and we moved to Australia. So there you have it. But at the time, I was in shock. I was totally surprised. You may not have had surprises as big as that, but I think many of us can think of moments when we've been caught by surprise. But we start like this because today, we're looking at a part of the real Christmas story that contains quite a surprise. In fact, it actually contains a lot of surprises. And so today, we're going to be looking at the surprising real Christmas story. Before we do that, though, remember what we looked at last week. Remember that context is crucial. And so we're going to remind ourselves of what we saw last week. Last week, we set the scene for the real Christmas story. We looked at a really long list of names in a book called Matthew that helped us to think about the story of God's involvement with humanity up to the point at which the real Christmas story takes place. In that list, we were introduced to a character called Jesus, who was also called the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And by investigating the Old Testament story, we were able to see what those names, what those titles mean. They mean that Jesus is God's ultimate blessing to all people. They mean that Jesus is a king who will reign forever. They also mean that he's the person chosen to bring about an age of justice, blessing, and everything made right. Now, that was in the book of Matthew, but there's another version of the Christmas story that can be found in the Bible. That's in a book called Luke, and that's what we're looking at today. The two stories in Matthew and Luke aren't identical. In fact, there's very little overlap between them. They tell different parts of the real Christmas story. And so over the next 2 months, as we keep unpacking the real Christmas story, we're going to keep jumping between the accounts of Matthew and Luke and putting the various stories that they tell us into chronological order and seeing the whole Christmas story as it's told in these two accounts. So last week we got told by Matthew that Jesus was coming, and this week we're going to find out how it is that Jesus arrived, the surprising way in which Jesus arrived. So let's jump in to our surprises. The first surprising thing we see in this passage is a surprising person. A surprising person. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, People have been waiting for this guy to arrive for hundreds of years. And so you would expect that news of his arrival would go to the highest people in society first. And maybe the emperor would be told, or some important government officials, or maybe some important religious officials, and they could make all the necessary preparations so that when Jesus arrived, he was given the grand welcome that he deserved. That's what you might expect. But here, the angel is sent not to any government or religious leader, but to a woman. Not a prominent woman, just a woman. This is a very surprising choice. And it's surprising for a few reasons. Firstly, it's surprising because she is a woman. The society 2,000 years ago when this was written was very patriarchal. That means that men had almost all of the power in that society. And it means that women had very little power in that society. In fact, women had such little power that they weren't even able to testify as witnesses in court in certain circumstances. They were considered unreliable. And so it's surprising then that the first person to hear the news that Jesus was coming was a woman. Secondly, this woman is a surprising choice because of where she lives. Verse 26 tells us that she lives in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth was a small town. It wasn't really a very happening place. In fact, it was a bit of a backwater, a bit unimportant, a bit insignificant. I would make a comparison to a town today, but I know that this sermon is being recorded and going on the internet, and I don't want to make any enemies in those towns. You're all great, you're wonderful, we love you, and so I'm not going to make any comparisons. But I'm sure you can think of a town that might be like that. A small place, out of the way, where not much goes on. And it's surprising that such big news would go first to such a small, insignificant place like that. Thirdly, this woman is a surprising choice because she not only lives in an insignificant town, she herself seems to be pretty insignificant. She's not the leader of the town, she's not married to the leader of the town, she's not an important woman in the town, she's just a regular woman from Nazareth. She's a random woman from a random town. In fact, she's so random that she's not even introduced by name. Look at how she's introduced in verse 27. The angel was sent to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. She's introduced by her sexual status, by her fiancé, and by her fiancé's family before her name is even mentioned. She's Mary, but she's a nobody. She's just a woman. She's a very surprising person to receive a visit from an angel. I'm sure she felt the same way, because when the angel shows up to speak to her, she freaks out. Look at their interaction in verses 28 and 29. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary is just living a nice, quiet life in a small town, preparing to get married, when boom, an angel appears and says that she's highly favored and that the Lord is with her. Already, this is some very big news to drop on someone. She's favored? Why is she favored? What did she do? And God is with her. Isn't God at the temple in Jerusalem? Why is God with her? She's just a random person. What's going to happen? Is she going to be okay? She's greatly disturbed. But the angel reassures her. And look at verse 30. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary's safe, she's okay, and again the angel says that she has found favor with God. That is, that God has chosen to bless her in a way that is undeserved. It's totally God's choosing. Mary hasn't done anything to deserve this, but she is going to be blessed by God. How surprising. How surprising. It'd kind of be like if you were sitting at home one day, reading a book, watching the TV, whatever it is that you do to relax, when all of a sudden there was a knock on the door. And you're sitting there, you're like, well, I'm not expecting anybody. Why didn't they ring the doorbell? And as you try and work out who it is, there's the knock again. You're a bit confused, but you go and open the door, and there, standing before you, is someone who's dressed really fancy. And I don't mean like they go into a fancy party fancy. I mean like they work with royalty kind of fancy. So they have one of those red tops with all the embroidery and the fancy looping gold chains. And they have black trousers with gold stripes down the side. And they have a huge hat with a big feather sticking out of it just to show that they really work with royalty. And in their hands, they're holding a red velvet cushion. And on that red velvet cushion is a letter with your name on it. You're a bit confused. You don't know what's happening. But you take the letter. Oh, it feels heavy. It feels thick. And there's a big red wax seal on the back that you have to crack open to get inside. And you pull out the letter. And it says inside, "You are highly favored. His Royal Highness King Charles III will be with you shortly." I mean, how would you feel? You might be going, "I'm highly favored? What did I do? I was just sitting on the... What? King Charles is coming to me? King Charles knows about me? What is going on?" It doesn't have to be King Charles. You can choose who writes the letter to you. But still, the feelings are the same. Feelings of inadequacy, of confusion, of surprise. We are surprising people to receive a letter from the king. And so also Mary was a surprising person to be chosen by God and receive a message from an angel. Mary's a surprising person, and she receives a surprising message. A surprising message. Look at what the angel tells her in verses 31 to 33. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Oh, that is some surprising news to receive. If Mary wasn't overwhelmed before, I think she would be getting overwhelmed about now. Mary's being told that she's going to become pregnant. But not only that, she's being told that the son that she's going to give birth to, Jesus, is going to be great, is going to be the Son of the Most High, and is going to be a king who will reign forever. We've already seen some of these things before. We spoke about how Jesus was the king who will reign forever last week. But now he's also being called Son of the Most High. How does that work? How is Jesus going to be the Son of the Most High? Well, that brings us to our third surprise. Mary is a surprising person who receives a surprising message that she's going to become pregnant with the Son of the Most High. And she's going to become pregnant through a surprising method. A surprising method. Now, the reason for the surprising method is pretty clear. People normally become pregnant after they've had sex, but Mary is introduced in this passage as a virgin, which means that she's never had sex. So how can someone who's never had sex become pregnant? Well, while it's possible through various medical treatments today, 2,000 years ago it required a surprising method. Look at what the angel says about the method when Mary asks him how she's going to become pregnant. In verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The surprising method is that Mary is going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Now this raises a few questions. Firstly, what's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And so when it's saying that the Holy Spirit will come on Mary, it's like saying that God will come on Mary. God is the one who will make Mary pregnant. Secondly, we might ask, well, how does this physically happen? How does the egg get fertilized? And to that question, we just have to shrug our shoulders. We don't know how it happened biologically speaking, only that it did happen. There doesn't seem to be any sort of sex involved. It just happens miraculously. And then thirdly, some of you might be asking, you don't really believe all this, do you? This sounds ridiculous. It sounds so crazy. And to that question, I say, it does sound crazy, yeah. It sounds almost inconceivable. It doesn't make sense how this can take place. And I understand why some people can find it so hard to believe that Jesus was conceived in this way. But at the same time, I'd like to remind us all that the God that we're talking about here is the God who created everything. He created everything, including humans, including the pregnancy process. And so therefore, in my mind at least, he can do whatever he wants with what he's created, even if that involves doing things out of the ordinary, such as happens here. Now, you might still be getting stuck on that question, and that's fine. But if that's you, then I encourage you to come and speak to me about it afterwards, and we can talk about it some more. This is the surprising method, though. Mary is going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But there's still one more question this method raises, and that is, why? Why does Mary have to become pregnant in this way? Why can't she and Joseph just get married, have sex, become pregnant, and then give birth to Jesus in the normal way instead? What's the point of this surprising method? Well, the point is that this surprising method makes Jesus a unique person. Never before in history and never since has God intervened in the world and made a woman pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only one to have been conceived in this way, and that makes him unique. It also explains why Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. You remember that title that we mentioned just a few minutes ago. How can Jesus be the Son of the Most High? Well, this surprising method makes him that unique person and answers this question. Jesus is the Son of the Most High, or as verse 35 puts it, the Son of God, because of how he's conceived. He's not been conceived through a human father, so becoming their son. Instead, he's been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so becomes the Son of God Most High. And while we may not think much of this, this is actually a very important distinction for Christians. You see, Christians believe that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Both fully God and fully man at the same time. And again, this raises some head-scratching questions. How can someone be both fully God and fully man at the same time? Is there ever any conflict between the two? What takes priority? All those sorts of questions. However, the idea that Jesus is both fully God and fully man is an important belief for Christians. If Jesus wasn't fully man, for example, then he couldn't save humanity from the situation they were in because he wouldn't be in that situation with us. And if Jesus wasn't fully God, then he wouldn't be perfect. Instead, he would reject God, like we saw everybody do in our story last week. Jesus has to be both fully God and fully man in order to be the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And we see even from his conception this special mixing of human and divine. Jesus is not the result of a regular conception. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is unique, the Son of God Most High. Jesus is God. God who has come into the world as a human baby. What's your reaction to all that? Is it one of confusion, of excitement, of wonder and awe? What about if you were Mary? Imagine putting yourself in Mary's situations. How would you react if you were in her shoes? If you had just received this surprising message and been told about this surprising method, how would you react? I don't know about you, but I think I personally would freak out. I would lose my mind. I mean, not outwardly to the angel, I would try and appear calm and collected, but inside, I think I would be, I don't know what I would be thinking, I would be so freaked out. How does Mary react, though? Well, here's another surprise in our passage. A surprising reaction, a surprising response. After hearing all of this earth-shattering news, Mary responds with faith. Look at verse 38 with me. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Wow. For someone who has just been told that she's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a child who's going to reign as king forever and will be called Son of God Most High, she's pretty calm. She's pretty composed. In fact, she's more than just calm, she's humble. She recognizes that this is a message from the Lord. She recognizes that she's received the Lord's favor, and she is humble. She submits herself to the will of God and asks that what has been promised will be fulfilled. Wow. Her response doesn't stop there, though. Look at our second passage for today, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, and we see Mary go even further in her response. Mary doesn't just respond with humility, she rejoices and gives glory to God as well. She sings an entire song of praise to God for what he's promised to do. Look at verses 46 and 47 with me. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" And from there, she goes on to explain the things that God has done that make him worthy of praise. He's shown mercy to people, treating them better than they deserve. He's brought down the proud and he's lifted up the humble. He's helped the hungry. He's remembered his promises and his people. Mary's response to this surprising news isn't limited to quiet humility. It overflows into rejoicing and giving glory to God. It leads to praise and worship of God Most High. What's our response to this surprising message? What's your response to this surprising message? Is it one of familiarity? Yeah, okay, Jesus, cool. Is it one of indifference? Oh, okay, whatever. Is it one of disbelief? Yeah, right, like that ever happened. Or like Mary, is it one of praise? One that leads to rejoicing and glorifying God. At Christmas time, we remember the birth of Jesus, the time when God came into the world as a human baby. A baby born to a surprising person through a surprising method, but a baby who was born as the Son of God Most High, who was born to reign as King forever. This news is worthy of celebration. This is cause to praise God, to rejoice and give him glory for all that Jesus' birth means. So, this Christmas, as you go about reading the Christmas story, as you celebrate Christmas, remember to rejoice and give glory to God for what Jesus' birth means. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this passage today, we may have, at times, been confused, been doubtful of what it's told us. But Lord, we recognize that with you, nothing is impossible, and that indeed this did happen. And so, Lord, we praise you for this surprise. We praise you for coming into the world yourself as the person of Jesus, for fulfilling your promises and sending a king who will reign forever, sending your son. We pray that this Christmas we would remember the birth of Jesus and we would praise and glorify you because of what it means. Help us to do that not just now while we're here, but in everything that we do. Amen.